We're taking a break from the book of Joshua, and I've invited a guest speaker, Dr. Kevin Chan. So Kevin Chan serves as the Old Testament Associate Professor at Christian Witness Theological Seminary, a Chinese seminary in San Jose. Kevin grew up in San Jose, and before he became a professor at college, he worked here in the Bay as well for a couple of years. And the first time my wife and I met Kevin was at a workshop at the seminary. He gave a paper on integration of faith, research, and ministry. So it was a really good paper, and it was a paper that my wife and I remembered. And now, yeah, we've invited Kevin to come and speak to our English ministry here at Home of Christ. So without further ado, let's give Kevin a warm welcome. And Kevin, come.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ben, for the warm welcome. Thank you, Home of Christ One, for having me today. And it's my second time being at your church facility. First time up here on stage speaking. We had a school event here that you guys were, your church was hosting 3 years ago. I feel especially at home today because I heard that your church has a lot of Kevins. So according to this Kevin, you guys have as many as 5 Kevins here. Right, so then plus me, that's 6. And I promised this Kevin that I would share a funny Kevin story with you guys. So unplanned, of course. But like, I used to work in a place that there weren't a lot of Asians, but there were 2 Asian Kevins, and I was one of them. And because there's like 300-400 employees, like when somebody has something good happen, like get married or whatever, everybody gets notified in an email saying like, you know, congratulate this person because of such and such. So when we had our second child, good time to introduce my wife Joyce, who is here with me today, and my 2 kids, Christina and Joel, are, I trust, on the church premises safely. We had our second child, and they sent out this email that says, congratulate Kevin Chan because of the birth of his second child. And I'm friends with the other Asian Kevin that was at my, you know, in my workplace, and he told me that people were congratulating him for having a baby. So I guess it's mostly good to be among other Kevins. So anyways, the message that I'm sharing today is called A Shining Light. And it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it happens to be, if you have a Bible with you today, it happens to be a prayer that Hannah prays. And if you're kind of wondering, hey, this kind of sounds a little bit like Mother's Day, permit me to preach my own series on Hannah at different churches. So last week I spoke on Hannah, focusing on her role as a godly mother. But today we're going to focus more on her prayer and her life in general. To get ourselves thinking about this topic, a shining light, I want to ask you a question. Who comes to your mind as inspirational for their courage? You know, maybe when you think of a courageous person, there's something in you, or at least there's something in me, that wants to be like that person, right? So maybe you think of ordinary citizens in Ukraine that are fighting for their country. You might think of further back, somebody like Rosa Parks, the civil rights hero who refused to give up her seat on the bus and presumably sit in the back. You might think of a missionary, a famous one in our circles would be somebody like a Hudson Taylor, right, who did so much good work in China, and there are many other brave servants of God. There's something about these stories that many people, not only Christians like most of us, hopefully as many as possible, all human beings, or many human beings, find these kinds of examples inspiring. Being a Christian requires just as much courage. And although our circumstances are not always as dramatic, Jesus does call us to follow him and obey his word in a world that often doesn't. But thankfully, we're not just trying to muster up human courage, but we're given the promise of Jesus' presence, the power of his indwelling spirit, his reliable word, and the body of Christ, that's one another, to encourage and support us. Hannah was such a person. She lived during a very dark period in the history of Israel. 1 Samuel 3:1 says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no vision breaking forth. to fill you in a little bit, it was about 1,000 years before Christ was born. Israel is about to have its first few kings, Saul, David, and on. They were still coming out of the period of the judges. It was a chaotic time of idolatry, being defeated by foreign enemies, and people doing what was right in their own eyes. Yet change was coming. It was not rapid change at first, or obvious either. It started from an unexpected source, Hannah. She's rightfully known as a godly mother, but we can also learn from her as a faithful believer who stood out as a shining light during a dark time. Let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then I'll pray briefly as we continue. 1 Samuel 2 says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn." Verse 6. "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let us pray. Father, we bow and humble ourselves before you in the hearing of your word. We remind ourselves and declare before you and even in this world that your word is truth, your word is power, your word is living, and your word is what we need. And so, Father, from the many different experiences that we've had this week and the needs that each of us have, Lord, we desire for you to speak into them during this time. Give us open hearts to hear what you might have to say to us, and we look to you for your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So actually, before we dive into Hannah's prayer here, I need to fill in a little bit of the backstory about Hannah. And if you know this backstory, please bear with me. But there's some things that we should know about her life so that we can better appreciate her prayer here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, if you were to look back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you would know that Hannah's family situation was quite difficult. Why do I say that? Well, she was married to a man named Elkanah who had 2 wives. All right, so this is already not a very good start. He's got 2 wives. That happens sometimes in the Old Testament. It's not recommended. And to make matters worse, there's a rivalry between Hannah and the other wife. The other wife's name is Peninnah. The primary reason for their rivalry was that Hannah could not have children, whereas Peninnah had several, it seems. The Bible doesn't say exactly how many. And so her husband still loved Hannah, but he couldn't make up for the fact that she couldn't have children. And the other wife, Peninnah, would give Hannah a hard time. 1 Samuel chapter 1 says that Peninnah would provoke Hannah to tears often, to the point that she could not eat. So if you were to look in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, you would see that. And her husband would do what he could think of. He would still give gifts to her, Hannah, and give her a double portion when he gave gifts to others in the family. But Hannah was still in a lot of grief over this. And during one of the times in which the family went to worship, this chapter also says that they would go to the tabernacle, which was then at Shiloh. It's a city in Israel. And she was praying at Shiloh. And I think we can guess what she was praying to the Lord for. Well, of course, she was praying that she could have a child. So it's probably worth looking carefully at what she prays in verse 11. Hannah doesn't just pray in chapter 2. She is characterized by prayer. All right, so when you look in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, verse 10, it says, "She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said." All right, so out of her trouble, out of her sorrow, perhaps even out of her disgrace, she makes a promise before God, a vow. And here is her first recorded prayer in 1 Samuel. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." So she makes this prayer before the Lord that is actually pretty unusual. I'm sure that many of us, maybe all of us, have prayed to God for something before, like you really wanted it. Maybe it was also something that you really needed. And at least for me, the way that I would pray is just to ask God for that, right? So when I was single and I wanted to be married, then I just pray to God, please provide a wife for me, right? And it was a very simple prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Or maybe I was looking for a job, right? And so I pray, Lord, please give me this job. Amen. You know, something like that. But if you notice, Hannah's prayer is different from those prayers that I've prayed, because she doesn't just pray for this son, but in the same prayer itself, she says, "If you give me this son, I will give him back to you." All right, that would be sort of like if I had the godliness to pray, "Okay, Lord, please give me this job, and I will give it to you." Like, whatever that means, right? I have to figure that out. But at least I have that intention from the very beginning. So you're already starting to see that this woman, Hannah, she is unusual in a good way. She is an unusually godly woman. She was a shining light in a dark time. And the brightness of her example is seen even more clearly when you compare her to the other people in the story. So, for example, her husband, he tries to help her, but he can't do a whole lot. It doesn't seem like he's a bad person, but like in verse 8, he's trying to comfort her and he says, "Why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart sad?" And here we go. "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Cringe. Okay, so that last line, regrettable. Okay, so that's not too bad, but As she was making this prayer, verse 11, because she's at the tabernacle, there's other people there, including the priest whose name is Eli. Now, when you have a priest there, he is supposed to be a spiritual example, a godly example, but he's not. He doesn't necessarily do anything terrible in this chapter, but he thinks that as Hannah is pouring her heart out to God, that she is actually a drunkard. It says in verse 13 and 14. Now, that's not very good. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it wasn't intentional. But when you have a spiritual leader that cannot tell the difference between a person who's praying passionately and shedding tears and a drunk person, then, you know, that's not a good sign. But as far as Hannah goes, it shows her godliness even more, because she stands out compared to Eli the priest. And she even responds graciously to the priest. So she seems like she's pretty strong. It makes you wonder how bad the of attack she was suffering from Penina, if she could respond to someone thinking that she was a drunkard when she was praying with such a reasonable response in verses 15 to 18, when she just says to Eli, "No, I'm not a drunkard." I mean, if that was me, I think I would be a lot more irritated, if not angry, that someone would say that to me, especially the priest, who should know better. But fast forwarding here, God hears her prayer. He allows her to get pregnant through her husband, Elkanah. And Hannah then fulfills her promise. So she doesn't just pray to God and say, "Okay, if you give me this, then I'll give him back to you." And then when God answers the prayer, you go, oh, no, never mind. You know, like, there's no bait and switching here, right? Of promising God something if he does something for us, and then you get the thing and you don't fulfill your end of the deal, right? She fulfills her promise. She follows through. And she even names Samuel, because it commemorates that Samuel's given by God, it says in verse 19. And so she's truly, as you can already tell from the first chapter, someone who put God first. And even though she had her own strong desires for a son in this case, those desires and her prayer for those desires never resulted in her becoming self-centered. And it never eclipsed her, overshadowed her love for the Lord and her passion for God's kingdom. And you can see that because she follows through and dedicates Samuel back to the Lord at the end of chapter 1. And he just stays there pretty much for the rest of his life. Now, that's all leading up to chapter 2. And we'll hit some main points here as we continue to learn from her. So again, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, this is actually her prayer. You know, have you ever learned from someone through how they pray? That probably only happens when this person has such a deep knowledge of God and walk with God and probably of Scripture that even when they like spontaneously pray and they're not trying to teach anybody anything, you can still learn something from the way they pray. And we have that opportunity right here with Hannah because her prayer, which is so rich, is given to us in verses 1 through 10. And we find some things that show even more how much she knew the Lord and how much she has to share with us today. I'll show you how the connection works out in a second. But in verse 1, the first thing we see about what God's salvation and what God's work does is that God causes the weeping to rejoice. All right, so when you look in verse 1, the first thing Hannah says is, my heart exults in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So why am I emphasizing the rejoicing here? Remember what she was like in chapter 1, right? She is so troubled and anxious and distressed about not being able to have a son and being irritated by Peninnah that she often wept to the point of not being able to eat. Right? And so even that vow she made was in the midst of that kind of trouble. But she experienced for herself that God had turned her tears into laughter. Right? Because God answered her prayer in giving her a son, Samuel, and she had given him back. And even after giving him back, she still rejoices in God's salvation. Continuing in verse 2, she tells us some things about the Lord that she thinks should be known. She says, there is none holy like the Lord. There is nobody like him. There is no one that compares to him. There is no rock like our God. It is, if we remember her life, we should think about this is someone who experienced God in a really deep way. She had a need that she knew could not be met by any other way, not through herself, not just through her husband, not through any human beings or circumstances or anything like that, but she experienced God's work directly in her own life. And that's why she can say with conviction that there is nobody like him. That's a great reminder for me and I trust for us as well. It's not that we should never use the resources that we have around us, but certainly we need to remind ourselves that it's God, right? There's no one like him. Thank God when there are resources and people and other things around us that God provides. But let us never forget that there is no one like him. There is nothing that compares to him. He is the one that can fulfill our heart's desires in a way that honors the truth and himself. He is the one that can show us what love really is. He is the one that can give us meaning and purpose and forgiveness in our lives. He is the one that can give us strength when things are very unstable around us. Now, in most of Hannah's prayer in verses 3 through 8, she emphasizes something else. And I think this is where it's going to connect to us even more. In verses 3 to 8, let me just give you kind of a summary first. and then we'll look at it in detail. Hannah emphasizes that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, if I can borrow that phrase from the Bible itself. To say it differently, Hannah repeatedly says about how God humbles and even defeats the proud, but for those who humble themselves before the Lord and who seek him sincerely, he will save. That's what she says in a lot of different ways in verses 3 to 8. And notice again how this fits her own life, right? She was in a very low state, right? She was loved as a wife, but she couldn't have children, and then there's all the trouble that was coming from the rival wife, Peninnah. And yet she experienced God meeting her need and helping her in the midst of that. So that's kind of the major theme in verses 3 to 8, but when you look at it in detail, you're like, whoa, Hannah, you're talking about some other things too. So let's look at verse 3 first. This still kind of connects. She says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Now, she's probably not only talking about Peninnah and maybe some of the things that that rival wife said, but it seems to connect. You know, she is speaking to proud people and proud speech in general, that should stop because God knows all things. God weighs all things. It's a way of saying that God judges. He knows the heart. And in verses 4 through 8, she's going to repeat the same idea in a lot of different ways. She says in verse 4, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." She's talking about a battle, about a war now, and saying that God defeats the proud, the strong in war, but those who are weak, they are strengthened. Verse 5, "Those who are full," those who have plenty to eat, usually, now it's them that don't have enough to eat. They have to hire themselves out for bread. Whereas those who were hungry previously, now they have enough. So everything keeps getting flipped and reversed, right, in these verses, whether it's the mighty warriors versus the weak, those who are full of food versus those who have no food. The rest of verse 5, the barren woman sounds familiar, right? It's like her, but not exactly, because you keep reading. It says the barren woman has borne 7. All right, Hannah didn't have 7 kids. She had 1, and then she had 5 more later. But in general, the barren woman, God sometimes will honor and provide for, whereas the one who has many children is then forsaken. Verse 6, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He has power over all things, over death and life. He brings down to Sheol, or the grave, and raises up. He makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." Verse 8, "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." So I think we can get the point that Hannah knows God in a deep way. This is not just someone that wanted something and prayed to God for it and then got it and then just moved on with her life. She sees God's answer to her prayer as just one example among many of what God does on a regular basis. God does not only allow a barren woman to have a child like Hannah herself, but she's saying that God also defeats the proud and the mighty in battle. God also causes those who are proud and they're well supplied materially, but they don't trust God, and causes them to have to humble themselves. God is sovereign over life and death. And she sees her own experience of having a child, of having Samuel, is actually just a small picture, an example, of God's salvation in general. So she's like, she has a vision, I guess, you could say, of how God works in general. I think this is where we can connect this to ourselves. Because if this was just about Hannah having a child, then I suppose this passage would mostly connect to anyone in this room who also has that exact same desire. And if you do, praise God for this passage. There is that very direct connection. But as Hannah tells us, her experience is just one example of what God does on a regular basis. Now, he does it on a regular basis for whom? Well, according to Hannah, it's for the humble. It's not for those who resist God. is not for the proud. It's not, in general, for those who ignore God. It's those who seek God and humble ourselves before him. Now, on top of that, Hannah directs our attention to the fact that God is not only meeting our needs, but God is meeting our needs as part of a bigger salvation and kingdom plan. Notice how she ends the prayer in verses 9 through 10. So it's not just God working for the needy. This is part of God's salvation and kingdom plan. It says in verse 9, it says, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So let's think about this together. How are all these things connecting? I think Hannah knows that God can hear prayer, and that's why she prayed in the first place. But she also knows that God doesn't simply exist to meet our needs, no matter how needy we happen to be. God has a bigger salvation and kingdom plan that meets even deeper needs that we don't, that sometimes we might not necessarily think about. He's setting up a kingdom in this world, and Hannah knows about that. And she wants us to know that about her own experience, that this is part of the way God is working in this world. So how can we apply some of these things to ourselves? I think on the one hand, we should think, hey, if Hannah's saying that God can do all these things and he does them on a regular basis, if she experienced God's salvation, that's what she calls it in verse 1, well, so maybe so can I, right? Maybe so can you. This salvation is for all of us. Now, what salvation are we talking about? Well, I think on one level, we can look at the needs that we have. We absolutely should bring them to the Lord in prayer. But we also need to remember that when we seek God in prayer, that God also has a bigger kingdom and salvation plan that focuses on what? Remember at the end of verse 10, this kingdom centers on a king. Hannah, at the end of her prayer, says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So the last thing she says here is meant for us to think, God has a king. Now, I won't get into all the things of who Hannah might have meant by that, but rather we can certainly say now that God's kingdom and his salvation plan centers on Jesus Christ. And so really all of the needs that we have, when we seek God for them, we have to seek them through Jesus. It's Jesus that meets our deepest needs. And so that's the first need that we need to be reminded of. Lord, I am a fallen man or a woman, and I have turned away from you. But reading this passage, I can see that you hear those who humbly call out to you. So save me, Lord, from my sins. Save me from my from the judgment that I might deserve. If I am a believer, if for those of us that I trust many are believers, we need to see the needs and desires that we have before God, that we present to him in prayer, also in terms of God's kingdom. Lord, how can I still seek your kingdom as I seek this need to be met and ask you to meet it? Like Hannah, right? And so not focusing only on the need itself, but how can this be tied back to the work that you're doing this world? How can I still seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness, even as I have real needs and seek you for them? I think those are some of the things that we can see from Hannah today. She knows so much about God, and we see that in this prayer. I don't know if you notice at the end of verse 8, she recalls that God is creator, right? The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. She knows God's power. She trusts that the Lord is the creator and has power over all things. And so I hope that through this time we've been able to see from another godly example what it can look like to be a shining light in a dark world as we seek to follow Christ together. You know, in the Bible, at least in the Old Testament, Pastor Ben mentioned that I spent a lot of time on the Old Testament. One of the great examples of those who are shining lights in the Old Testament would be the prophets, right? The prophets are those who stand up for the Lord and for what is right. And several times in the Bible, the prophets, they're traced to Samuel because he's the first one amidst a long line of them. He's not actually the absolute first prophet, but there's a whole bunch of them that kind of come after Samuel. But today, what we've seen is that Samuel's mother, Hannah, also embodied the same prophetic spirit through her example. Like her son Samuel and the prophets who followed, she too was a shining light. And so as we follow Christ together with the help of the Spirit, let us learn from her life, love, prayers, and words. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Simply reading it and hearing it gives us strength. Truly, there is no God like you. There is no one holy like you. There is no rock like our God. We praise you as the Almighty Creator and our Father, and we recognize that and are reminded that you defeat the proud and resist the proud. But for those who humble themselves before you and call upon you and look to Jesus Christ, Lord, you offer salvation. We thank you that your salvation is not something that is so distant, but Father, your salvation has already been accomplished, and that we have opportunities to experience tastes of it on a regular basis. So, Father, for the many needs that we have, we bring them to you. We seek you in the midst of them, and we pray your kingdom come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.